Now let's take and turn to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians 3, and we're going to be dealing with verses 17 through 21. I'm going to go ahead and read those verses. Philippians 3, verse number 17. The Apostle Paul writes here, "Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation," and remember that word conversation means our manner of living, okay? Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Friends and foes of the cross. There he mentions the enemies of the cross in verse number 18. And when you look at the context of what he's saying there, it's very possible these were professing believers, what he's talking about. Now we know the cross of Christ is essential to the gospel message. I'm talking about everything that the cross means and everything that it represents. If you take away the cross of Christ, we have no forgiveness and we are left in our sin. We know that it was on the cross that Christ died for our sins, and it was, you know, all of our sins, my sins, your sins, and really the sins of the whole world. Anybody can get saved. They'll come to Christ. Jesus has made that possible. What a wonderful thing. I mean, the cross was a terrible thing when you to look at, but it's a wonderful thing in what it produced. It's through believing on, trusting, if you will, believing on the gospel of Christ alone, that we as believers are in possession of eternal life. And I'm glad that we are in that position tonight. Believing and trusting in His atoning death for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Believing also that He was buried, and believing and trusting that 3 days later He gloriously arose from that tomb as He overcame death. That's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture. And that's where our hope lies as believers. But if the cross of Christ is eliminated, there is no hope. I like the mathematics of the cross. It added the righteousness of Christ to my account. And your account too if you're saved. Amen. We've got Christ's righteousness. Because we didn't have any righteousness of our own. Our righteousness, we know, was no better than a bunch of filthy rags. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We have Christ's righteousness. So, that was added. It subtracted or took away our sin and judgment. What a wonderful thing. No longer our sins are held against us. It has multiplied many to the family of God. Adding, subtracting, multiplying. Divided the saints from the lost sinners. You know, we're saved sinners, amen. But we've been divided from the lost sinners that we once were a part of. Paul said that he gloried in the cross, and Paul's life proved that he gloried in the cross. Galatians 6:14, he said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." But listen, not everyone embraces the cross. There's much hostility towards the cross, and even towards those who embrace the cross. And that hostility, we know, is increasing in our day and time. Verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now telling you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Many walk that were the enemies of the cross of Christ. This world, by and large, has contempt for the cross of Christ, and that they don't understand the cross. But really, you know, we as believers, we ought to be different. Yeah. We ought to be friends of the cross, not foes. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Thank God for that power that saved us, a power that's delivered us, and that power that will take us home to be with the Lord. Amen. Now we know the cross is under attack by religionists and others who want to do away with true Christianity. Want to do away with this, what they call it, want to call it a slaughterhouse religion. They see no need for the things that we embrace. We know the cross is under attack by the cults. Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults today attack the Christian cross. And the allegation often is made that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, but was on a torture stake or a pail. And some of them say that Christian cross is of a pagan origin. Much of the evidence that they use to try to support their argument is misquoted and is not really actual evidence, but rather just mere quotes of unresearched opinions. Christ died on the cross. He suffered and died on a cross. The cross is under attack by atheists. Efforts to remove crosses from public displays, we know, continue in our day and time. In fact, they are increasing. There's continual battles. We could talk to the lawyers at Christian Law Association, who we support, and other lawyer firms across the that try to support churches and Christians who are displaying these things on their own personal property. People trying to bring them down. Many court battles have been fought over these public displays, even against some that are displayed on private property. Now, many other examples could be shared as this has become more and more prevalent in our world. In fact, we live in a time where it's not very popular to be a Christian right now. And it's getting less popular. We know the cross is under attack by the left, politicians on the left. This bill that they are trying to get passed, the Equality Act is what they call it. It's bad news for churches, especially churches that embrace the cross, churches that embrace Christ the way they should. So let's look tonight, friends and foes of Christ. Let's take friends first. Who are the friends of the cross of Christ? Well, friends of the cross are exemplary in their conduct. Verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample." You know, it's not just enough to read the Bible. We must put it to practice. The Lord wants us to live the book, not just have the book in our hand, have the book in our home. He wants us to live it. Motivational speaker John C. Maxwell put it this way. He says, "Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks." Okay? Say it one more time, it's a tongue twister. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. In other words, you need to pay attention to how you're walking. Speaking of living, what you say that you believe. Are you a good example of how a believer in Christ should walk? Now, there are two examples we need to mark. The word mark that the Apostle Paul used there in verse 17 comes from the same word that we get our word scope from. Try to scope something out. Okay, we're to mark some to associate with, aren't we? Paul was talking about himself and others that walked the same way he walked, that we were to mark them and that walk as a good example. We're to mark others to avoid. And it's not here in this passage, but in Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." So, we're to mark, folks. In order to mark, folks, you got to use that J word that people don't like. So, we ought not to judge anybody. If you're going to mark someone as an example, you got to make some judgment, don't you? If you're going to mark somebody as, hey, you don't want to be like that, you got to make a judgment. The Bible doesn't say that we are not to judge. We are not to be judgmental, but we are to make judgments. Now, we know that friends of the cross are not only exemplary in their conduct, but friends of the cross are emotional in their concern. There in verse number 18, Paul said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." It broke the Apostle Paul's heart to have to talk about these that were enemies of the cross. I'm talking about our concern toward the enemies of the cross. We're to be like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 136. "Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." We who are saved should be brokenhearted over the loss. Does it hurt you to see folks reject Jesus? It should. We who are saved should be brokenhearted over what our sin did to our Savior. Also, as we reflect on what Christ's death on the cross involved, we can't help but get emotional. Every time we read those areas of Scripture, it ought to do something to you. Especially when we take time to think of the excruciating pain our Savior went through, the shame He went through, the agony, the horrors that He endured for us. Paul couldn't help but get emotional about something that was so very near and dear to him. And the cross should be near and dear to every believer. I love the lyrics to "The Old Rugged Cross." I never get tired of hearing "The Old Rugged Cross." Don't hear it a whole lot in a lot of churches anymore. They just kind of set it aside. And I think it's sad that some of these good old hymns with great truths have been set aside. But listen, we're to cherish that old rugged cross, as that song says. A third thing, if friends of the cross are not only exemplary in their conduct and emotional in their concern, but friends of the cross are expectant in their conversation. Look at verse 20 and 21. And we're talking about the conversation, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of in Scripture. Now, Paul talked of in Scripture, talking about our behavior. It's more than just our talk. It's our talk and our walk. "For our conversation," there, verse 20, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, like that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to even subdue all things unto Himself." Friends of the cross are focused on heaven, their eternal home. They're someone just a page or two over in my Scripture. I know where it's at in yours, but Colossians is right there. If you look at Colossians chapter number 3, in verses 1 through 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and we who are saved, we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are risen with Christ, aren't we? "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," your love, that is, "on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." So, we're to be heavenly focused. Not so heavenly focused that we're no earthly good, right? You know, some folks are so heavenly minded and no earthly good. But we ought to be looking for the return of the Savior. As Paul told Titus in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, live in reality that this world is not our home. We're just passing through here. We're strangers and pilgrims. That's why we don't fit in. That's why the world thinks we're strange a lot of times. 1 Peter 2:11. Peter said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, the folks that belong here, the folks that are not of Christ, that's exactly what they do. They are full of the fleshly lusts that war against their soul. We must continually remind ourselves of this fact that we are not of this world, unless we get too comfy and become like the world. We need to understand the truths of Scripture here. When the Lord comes back, we're going to get a new body free of decay and depravity. Hold your place there in Philippians and flip back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. When the Lord comes back, we get a new body. And Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at the begin reading verse number 35. He said, "But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same, but there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory." And then he says here in verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, we long for that spiritual body, don't we? We just do. This old natural body, man, it's got its aches and pains. And we get snap, crackle, and pop, whether we're eating cereal or not. You know, and the older we get, the more those aches and pains come, the harder it is to get up and down out of the chair, the harder it is to do things that we used to could do with ease. We know that ailments come. Look it down in verse number 50. So now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I mean, in a sense, that's death. It was in a moment, you know. We don't go through the pains of death. We just go through the transformation from the natural body to the spiritual body. We're going to leave this that we have, and it's going to be changed. He says there in verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, even though we groan in our bodies right now, we have the victory. We have victory in Jesus. Amen. We're going to ultimately win the battle. He said, well, what if you die? You're still going to win the battle. You're not going to stay in the grave. You're going to come out of that grave. Amen. Won't it be a wonderful thing when we get that new body free of decay and free of depravity? What a wonderful day that will be. Now, when the Lord comes back, He will also bring everything under His rule. Flip back another page to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. It talks about Him subduing all things unto Himself here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they which are Christ that is coming, talking about the resurrection and being made alive in Christ. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I can't wait for that either. You know, when everything that is anti-God, anti-Christ, even in your face so much the more these days, it's going to come to an end one day. And He's going to bring everything under His rule. And some folks would say, I'm never going to be under His rule. Oh, yeah. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. They can get all in your face, and they can get all bragging about how they're not going to bow, they're not going to bend, but they're going to do that, and then they're going to burn. They are. So we've seen the friends of the cross of Christ. Who are the foes of the cross? Well, we know that the cross stands for salvation by grace through faith. So anyone who adds anything to the work of the cross of Christ is at enmity with the cross. When you get somebody that's adding to what needs to be done regarding God's salvation, that's an enemy of the cross. Jesus said it's finished when He was on the cross. Amen. He paid for it. Jesus paid it all, like we sang last week for our invitation. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. The cross shows God's hatred for sin. It displays Christ's payment for our sin. And the cross proves that God does judge sin. It's not that we get by with our sin. Our sin is paid for. It's that Jesus paid for it. Anyone who habitually engages in sinful activities is really at enmity with the cross. Now, the cross stands for dying to self. Anyone who lives their lives selfishly is at enmity with the cross. The Lord doesn't want us to live our lives selfishly for ourselves. Once we have believed on Him for our salvation, He wants us to live for Him. And when we live for ourselves after that point, rather than living for the Lord, we are at enmity with the Lord. Even though we're saved and on our way to heaven, we're at enmity. We're foes of the cross. We're fighting against the cross. The cross showed God's provision for forgiveness of sin. And anyone who fails to forgive others as Christ forgave us on the cross is at enmity with the cross. We don't think about that, do we? You know, we are to forgive as Christ forgave us. It's not easy, but it's the right thing to do. The foes of the cross are worldly in their determination. Back in our text, Philippians 3, verse number 19, look at verse 19 there. He talks about those who mind earthly things. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Foes of the cross are worldly in their determination. They mind earthly things. Temporal minded. Really don't care what God thinks. They're living for the here and now. And they have a fixation on the earthly, obsessed with the physical. And their attitude is diametrically opposed to what we just read over in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. That we're to have heavenly minded, not earthly minded. The foes of the cross are corrupt in their depravity also. He talked about there in verse number 19, their glory is in their shame. They're proud of what they ought to be ashamed of. We hear a lot in our day about people being proud in their depravity, but that's nothing new, is it? Yeah. Really not. We think it is, but in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah 6:15, Jeremiah penned these words, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. When I think about the Corinthian church, and as Paul viewed some of the things that were going on in the Corinthian church, I believe he wept. Especially in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, and when he, as he wrote, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Yeah. They were kind of proud that they, hey, you know, we got a lot of liberty in Christ that we can allow this to happen. You got it wrong. We've got liberty, but that liberty is to live right. It's not to accept wrong living. We know that this world is getting more perverse with each passing day, and the pressure is on. The pressure is going to be becoming even more so to accept the things that are abomination. What are you going to do? Sodomites flaunt their sinfulness in the open. Abortionists hold their rallies. The atheists fight for the removal of all religious symbols from public display. And while all kinds of sinful acts are coming out of the closet, many Christians are retreating into the closet. Some who call themselves Christians boast in the fact that they are under grace and have liberty in Christ. They're like the Corinthian church. So they think they can live in sin. That's shameful. It's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is morally unrestrained. Are we to live morally unrestrained lives as believers? No. We're to have moral restraint. Yeah. Liberty is not a license to live any way we want to. So the foes of the cross are worldly in their determination, they're corrupt in their depravity, and then the foes of the cross are carnal in their desires. He talks about there, God is their belly. God is their belly. The belly is a reference to the seat of carnal affections. Paul wrote this to the Roman church in Romans 16, verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." They don't serve Christ, they serve their own belly. That's speaking of the carnal affections, the lusts. They make a god of their fleshly appetites. They're self-indulgent. They deify their love of sensual pleasures. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, as Paul told Timothy the last days was going to show forth. To the foes of the cross does not represent a relationship, but merely a religion. A lot of folks just look, Christianity is just another one religion among many religions. Christianity is so much more different. It's not like religion at all. But a lot of them look at it as a what's in it for me club. But it's not. Church is not a social club. We are believers joining together in what our Lord has commissioned us to do. A third thing, that they live for self and self alone. They're enemies of the cross because they refuse to deny self and take up their cross and follow Jesus. That's what Jesus said. You know, if you're going to follow me, that's what you need to do. And then last thing, the foes of the cross are consummated in their destruction. There, verse 19, it says, "Whose end is destruction." Of course, this is speaking of the destruction of their natural lives. You know, for you can't live in sin and it not affect you in your physical life. You can't. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:17, he said, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Tonight, are you a friend or a foe of the cross? Where's your mind focused? What do you glory in? Do you glory in the cross, as Paul did? 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." If we believe that, then our life is to be like 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Well, what does "whatsoever ye do" mean? Whatsoever ye do, you're to do to the glory of God. And if there's something that's not in your life that doesn't give God any glory, if God's not getting any glory out of that, in fact, especially if it's something that's opposite of giving Him the glory, that brings down His glory in your life, you need to do away with it. What is your purpose in life that others can see? Well, everybody knew Paul's purpose, didn't they? When Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," everybody knew that he was speaking the truth because he showed it by how he lived his life. I want to close with an illustration here. The guy who invented dynamite, his name was Alfred Noble. He made a fortune from the manufacture and sale of weapons. And one morning in 1888, he awoke to read his own obituary. Now, the newspaper made an error. It was Alfred's brother who had actually died. And a French journalist reported the death of the wrong brother. But it was an eye-opener because the write-up was of Alfred. He saw himself as the world saw him. He called him the Dynamite King, the weapon maker, the great industrialist who had made an immense fortune from explosives. That's what the obituary said. Now, that, as far as the general public was concerned, was the entire purpose of Alfred's life. When they looked at Alfred, that's what they got out of what his life was. In the eyes of the public, he was only a merchant of death, and for that alone he would be remembered. And as he read his obituary, he resolved to make clear to the world the true meaning and purpose of his life. He felt that this could best be done through the final disposition of his fortune. He determined that his last will and testament would be the expression of his life's ideals. And the result was the most valued of prizes given to this day to those who have done most for the cause of world peace, the Nobel Peace Prize. Alfred Nobel is named for him, the Nobel Peace Prize. Now, I know his purposes maybe weren't the greatest, but he wanted to turn things around from what they were. Do you ever wonder what your own obituary would read like if it suddenly appeared? And you live your life as if you're living it for those who are going to be writing that. What is your life known for? What will you be remembered for? You know, there's some things in my life I wouldn't want to be remembered for. But I would want to be remembered that I served a great Lord. And I preached His Word faithfully. And that I was a friend of the cross, not a foe. Let's make our goal, to be friends of the cross. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.